and welcome to our study. This is Pastor Brad Ingram of Truth Baptist Church in West Salem. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the New Testament, Gospel of John, chapter 14, and also Titus chapter 2. If you have your Bible there, John chapter 14 and Titus chapter number 2. Going to be looking at a study today that is of great interest, or at least should be of great interest, I believe, to many of God's people. That is concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. And let us state emphatically our belief that Jesus Christ is coming again. And that is a fundamental to our faith. If Jesus Christ does not come again, then he will be found to be a liar. If Jesus Christ does not come again, then the Bible itself will be found to be a fraud and a fabrication. But we believe Christ is coming again, and in this study, we're going to very briefly look at some major elements of his second coming. Now, it would not be possible in the time that we have today to cover in detail the second coming, but we're going to just get a bird's eye view, if you will, of some of the more prominent aspects of the second coming of our Savior. So if you're in John chapter 14, I'm going to be reading to you from verse number 1 and following. And this is a chapter that has brought comfort to many of God's people, especially during their last hours just before death. I have, as a pastor, I have used this scripture many times at the deathbed of a saint of God and in funeral services I've had the privilege of conducting. And it's a promise of great comfort, not only to those who are nearing life's end, but to those of us who are living the Christian life today. In John chapter 14, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Of course, this is Jesus Christ himself speaking. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." And here's the promise. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now that's the promise. The Lord said it. He could not have said it any clearer. In verse number 3, "I will come again." And that's the study. Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, for the believer, and when I say believer, I'm speaking about one who has personally trusted Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary for his soul salvation. For a believer, the second coming of Christ is our blessed hope. It is that expectation that every believer has that gives them comfort and hope in this otherwise comfortless and dreary world. And to see that, if you have your Bible there in Titus chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So, of course, the context here is he's speaking to believers. Verse number 13, "Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Now there it is. That's the blessed hope. The blessed hope is really not so much an event as it is a person. I'm not so much looking for the second coming of Christ as I am looking for the Christ of the second coming. And that should be the emphasis. I think if we're not careful, we can look at the second coming only as a means of escape, and we want the Lord to come just to get us out of here. Well, certainly, I think all Christians have been tempted to feel that way, but this verse and others teach us that we should not be looking for our disappearing as much as we should be looking for his appearing. And that's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. "For all those that love his appearing, there should be given a crown of righteousness." And so let's look just for a few moments at what the Bible says about this second coming of Christ and what the Bible says about our blessed hope. Now, let me give you some things that I think are important, things that need to be stated for us to understand properly what it is God's speaking to us concerning his second coming. And it would be helpful here for you to have your Bible and study some of these things with us. I don't want you to get the idea for a moment, and I tell our folks at church this very often, I don't want anybody to get the idea these are things I've just concocted. These are not some fanciful theories. But what I'm going to say today in this study, I believe to be grounded in coming right out of the Bible itself. First thing we need to understand about the second coming of Christ is that his second coming will be visible and it will be bodily. Now, that may seem like a very insignificant point to many folks, but there is a false teaching that the second coming of Christ will not be visible, that he will not come to the earth again. And I know a good many good men who I believe are saved that teach that there will never be a time when Christ will come back to this earth. They believe he's come for his last time. Well, I believe that Scripture teaches the very opposite. But in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8 and following, the Scripture says, this is the Lord speaking now to his disciples just before he went away, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now that's the teaching. These two men in white proclaimed to these heartbroken, I'm sure, disciples that the earth had not seen the last of Jesus Christ. Now, these men tell us plainly that Jesus shall come again in like manner as ye have seen him go. Now, what that means is he's coming back just the same way he left. Now, how did he leave the earth? Well, he left visibly. They could see him. In fact, they watched him as he ascended back into heaven on a cloud, and he left bodily. He had his body. He was in a glorified body, of course, after his crucifixion. He had laid in a borrowed tomb for 3 days, and he arose on the third day with a glorified, resurrected body. And so the first thing that we need to get straight in our mind is that Christ will come again visibly and bodily. Now, second of all, his coming will be without warning. If you have the idea that he's going to send a memorandum to earth before he comes again, you're wrong. The Bible speaks about his second coming as a thief in the night. And Christians ought to always keep this in mind, that Christ could come at any moment. His coming is imminent at any moment. And this, a knowledge of this, should spur us on to live holy lives in everything we do and everything we say. In every thought we entertain, we should never be engaged in anything that would cause us to be ashamed if Christ were to come at that very moment. And so his coming will be without warning. Now, I know the Bible says there are signs, but those signs do not relate to Christ coming for his church at the rapture. We'll talk about that just a little more in a moment. But his second coming will also be generally, and I say generally, disbelieved. Folks just won't accept the idea that Christ is coming again, even some believers, as I said. Now, for the teaching on this, 2 Peter chapter 3 gives us some remarkable insight concerning the attitude toward the second coming in these last days. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." Now, what the Bible's teaching here is in these last days, men will say, where's the promise of his coming? We've heard this second coming business for years, and it's not happened yet. Now, that's to be expected of the lost people, those who don't know Christ. But I'm alarmed to hear even professing Christians talk like this. Even professing Christians I've heard say, well, we've heard this second coming teaching and preaching for years and years, and it's not happened yet. Well, just by the very fact that they say that is the fulfillment of this prophecy, that they will say, where is the promise of his coming? And it will be generally disbelieved. The majority of this earth does not believe Christ will come again. In fact, the great majority doesn't even believe Jesus Christ is God himself. And so when I read these things in Scripture, although it saddens me, it also reaffirms my faith in the inspiration of all Scripture. God nailed it. God knew exactly the attitude of men as we approach these last days. Also, I want you to know this. The second coming of Christ will be twofold. Now, this is where I must keep your attention because folks have gone wrong here. And let me say this as I pause. I'm not claiming to be infallible. I am not speaking to you today as one that believes I know everything, but I am claiming infallibility for the Scripture. And the Scripture teaches plainly that the second coming of Christ will be in two separate parts, separated by a period of at least 7 years. Now, to get this picture, think about a coin. A coin has two sides, but it's still just one coin. The second coming of Christ has two phases. It occurs in two parts, but it's still the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the first of these, the first side of this coin, will be the rapture of the church. Now, I understand that you will not find the word rapture in the Bible, but there's a lot of words that are true that you won't find in the Bible, but the meaning is there. Now, the rapture is given to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And it might be well that you mark this down or turn here with me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 13, the Scripture says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, that's where we get the term rapture. The word rapture means a catching away or to be swiftly caught away. That's what the Bible says will happen. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And so in this first phase of the second coming of Christ, Jesus will come not with his saints, but for his saints. Everyone that has trusted Jesus Christ in the church age will be raptured when Christ comes in the clouds. Now, notice a few things about this rapture. In the rapture, he does not come to the earth. As the Scripture says, that we will meet him in the air. We'll meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But you'll search in vain if you try to find anywhere in this chapter where Jesus Christ comes to the earth. He simply does not. This first phase of the second coming of Christ is only for the redeemed. This first phase of the second coming of Christ is only for the rejuvenated, the regenerated, those who have been born again. But then there is the revelation of Christ, which will occur in Revelation chapter 19, if you'd like to turn there. In Revelation 19, we read not about the rapture when Christ comes for his saints. In Revelation 19, we read about the revelation of Christ when he comes back to earth with his saints, and that distinction must be made. Revelation 19, verse 11, the Apostle John said under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And his armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now that's the revelation. That is when Jesus Christ comes again back to the earth. In the book of Zechariah, the Bible says his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Now, it's very evident that he has to come back to the earth if his foot is to stand upon the Mount of Olives. But that doesn't happen when he comes back in the rapture. That happens when he comes back the second phase of his second coming, as we've just read here in Revelation chapter 19. And I'm trying to get you to compare Scripture with Scripture. If you'll understand these things, it'll save you a lot of theological trouble. If you'll understand that the world will see Jesus Christ come again universally when he comes again back to this earth to set up his kingdom. Now, that's the point of debate among a lot of Christians. What about this kingdom? What about this millennial reign that we hear about? Well, the Bible teaches that when Christ comes again to this earth and he puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives, when he comes back to this earth with his saints and he does battle with the armies of this earth at the Battle of Armageddon and he defeats them, and the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, and the devil is bound for 1,000 years with chains. You'll find all of this in the book of Revelation. When this happens, the Lord will set up on this earth a kingdom, a literal, physical, earthly kingdom. He has to do this in order for the Old Testament promises that God made to David to be kept. Now, we could just spend days and days studying about this, but just a few brief verses. Luke chapter number 1. Verse 32, when the angel was giving the revelation to Mary concerning the son she would give birth to, which is the Lord Jesus, in Luke 1:32, the Bible says, concerning Christ, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now that's Scripture. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, what kind of throne did David have? David did not have an earthly or a heavenly spiritual throne. David had an earthly throne, a literal throne in Jerusalem. He was the king of Israel. And so if the Lord's going to have the throne of David, then he must have a literal, physical, earthly throne and a literal, physical, earthly kingdom. To try to spiritualize this away and to try to say that this 1,000 years is simply a figure of speech and not to be taken literally is dishonest. And it's really calling God a liar himself. The Lord also said in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, concerning Jesus Christ, that the government would be upon his shoulder. Now, the government was not upon the shoulders of Christ when he came to earth the first time as a babe. In fact, the government was against him. And from his very birth, the government sought to kill him. You'll remember that in the book of Matthew. You'll read about how King Herod ordered that all the males 2 years old and under were to be slaughtered. He tried to kill the Lord Jesus even in his infancy. The entire life of Christ was marked with opposition from the government, the Roman government, and the Jewish government. And so if the Lord does not come again and rule the government of this earth, then that scripture in Isaiah 9, verse 6, is found to be false. To say the government is upon your shoulder has the idea that you're controlling it, that you're moving it, and it's doing your will. That's not happened yet with Christ, but it will at his second coming. We must get this in our thinking. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I don't want to weary you with verses on this, but I feel like we must give a scriptural foundation for why I make the assertion, really why the Bible makes the assertion, that when Christ comes again, he will set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 literal years. 2 Samuel chapter number 7, God makes some very lofty promises to David, and what God promises, God will provide. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, the Bible says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Now, this is speaking about David. Folks, you can go to Israel today and you will not find a throne. Israel does not have a king. And so if there is no future kingdom, then this scripture is a lie, because God said that he will establish the kingdom and the throne of David forever. God's a liar if there is not a king that will sit upon a throne that came from the lineage of David. But there will be a king from the line of David who will sit upon a throne in Jerusalem, and that king is Jesus Christ himself. I encourage you to read Psalm chapter 24 for a commentary on this. And by the way, concerning Israel, God will make sure Israel gets back every single square inch of land that he promised them. This giveaway land for peace deal is nothing but satanic inspired. You can give away all Israel's land today, but rest assured, God will give it back to them in the kingdom. And if you want a scriptural proof on that, read Deuteronomy chapter 30, first 10 verses. Not only will his coming be prior to his setting up of this 1,000-year kingdom, but his coming will be before the time of tribulation. Now, there's a lot being written today, and there's a lot of media productions concerning tribulation. And may I say, some are very good, and some are very accurate, but a great many are inaccurate. But the tribulation will be a time of trouble upon this earth as the earth has never seen before. Time of tribulation will be the time when the wrath of God is poured out upon this earth for the wickedness of man and for the judgment of the nation of Israel. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, the Bible calls the tribulation the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, you ought to remember that phrase, Jacob's trouble. That's Jeremiah 30, verse 7. When the God uses the word Jacob, he's referring to the entire nation of Israel, which came forth from the line of Jacob himself. Jacob was their patriarch. And so when God calls the tribulation the time of Jacob's trouble, he's making a distinction. He does not say that it will be the time of the church's trouble. The Lord Jesus will come again at the rapture. Now, that's the first phase of his second coming. He will catch his church away, those of us who have been born again, and he'll do it just before the time of tribulation. Now, if you'll study the book of Revelation, you'll find that between chapter 4 and chapter 21 of Revelation, you'll find no mention of the church whatsoever. You won't find any mention of the bride of Christ being on the earth, because she will not be here. Those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus in the age of grace, the age of the church, will be taken away from this earth before, again I say before, the time of great tribulation. We could look at several verses here, but if you'd like to look this up, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I think this is one of the most powerful arguments for a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 10, the Bible says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." I hope you understood that. This is speaking to Christians. This is not speaking to the nation of Israel. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Also in 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5, verse number 9, the Bible says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Over and over again, we are reassured that God has not appointed us as the church to wrath, this time of tribulation. We've been saved from wrath. There is no reason now that the church of Jesus Christ should be judged. we've already been judged. All of our sins have already been judged in the body of Jesus Christ when he died on Calvary. That's our judgment. Our judgment is past. So tribulation is for the evil and the wicked of this world, and it's also to purify and to judge his people Israel. Israel will go through the tribulation. However, they will be preserved through it. You can see a picture of this in Noah and his ark. Noah was not exempted from the flood. He had to go through it, but he was kept through it. He was preserved even in the midst of the flood by that ark. And Jesus Christ will be the ark for the Jewish people. Now, you'll also find the picture of the church not in Noah, but in Enoch. Enoch, as you'll remember from the book of Genesis, was taken off the earth before the flood came. Enoch was not preserved through the flood, but he was kept from the flood. That's a picture of the church. Enoch is a type of the church, and Noah is a type of the nation of Israel. God has a separate and distinct purpose for each. But also in Daniel chapter 9, and I believe you have to have an understanding of the book of Daniel before you'll ever have an understanding of the book of Revelation or of end time prophecy. But in Daniel chapter 9, this is the last verses I'll be giving you concerning the fact that the Lord will come for the church before the tribulation. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, this is God speaking to Daniel now, of course, who was a Jew, and the book of Daniel was written to Jews. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now notice that. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Notice that. Troublous times. Tribulation. Trials. The key point here to make is God said to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who were the people of Daniel? It wasn't the church. It was the Jews. And so God is going to come again. Jesus Christ will come again at the rapture to take his people off the earth before tribulation. Now, quickly, also the second coming of Christ will try every man's work. When Christ comes again, he will judge. Concerning the church, we'll stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll give an account for the deeds done in our body. We will not be judged on the basis of our sin, but on the basis of our service once we've been saved. And we ought to keep that in our mind. We ought to realize that we're going to stand before Christ. Now, concerning the lost and the nations of this world, when the Lord comes again at the revelation and he comes back to this earth, he'll also judge. And we learn about that from the book of Matthew, the judgment of the sheep and the goat nations. I don't have time to develop that further. But finally, the second coming of Christ, the knowledge of it, should purify us and should make us pure Christians. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 tell us that every man who has the hope of the second coming will purify himself. Again, that ought to be the strongest motivation for you as a Christian to live a holy life, knowing that any moment your Savior could come again and you would stand before him in judgment. Not for your sins, those have already been judged in the body of Christ, but for your service. And quickly again, this has been just a bird's eye view. I wish we could have had more time to develop this, but Christ is coming again. Never let this fact wander too far from your mind. Thank you, and God bless you.